We'll be speaking to you this evening, the Lord willing, from 2 Peter, the first chapter. Father in heaven, we are unspeakably grateful to you for all that you have done and all your providence and everything that you've ordained, you've spoken into being, you've decreed to come to pass. You have worked in our lives to bring us to this moment, this hour. We thank you.
Yeah.
Help us, O God, to know the moment, to know the time, to know the portion you have for us. Open our dull understanding.
Yeah.
Make this flesh and blood, dust and ashes, mortal man, to know and to be able to enter into eternal spiritual realities. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by or through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are various ways in which God's people are addressed in the opening invocation in the epistles. Sometimes the epistle is written to the beloved of God at a certain place, to the called. It is addressed sometimes simply to the saints, sometimes to the church at such and such a place, sometimes generally to the church of God, sometimes to the elect in the former epistle, to the pilgrims and strangers. Various ones. They're also designated in other places, the people of God, as the bride, the seed of Abraham, true Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, the righteous, the justified, the sanctified, all talking about the same group of people. In our text tonight, they are addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith. I would like to speak to you tonight on the thoughts that are suggested to us by three words: like precious faith. Our text tells us that the letter is addressed to a definite, particular people and no one else. To those in particular who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, all of those people that are named above, the beloved of God, the called, the saints, the church, the elect, pilgrims, strangers, spiritual Israel, Zion, all of them are a people of faith. It is a peculiarity of them that they all believe something. And to have salvation is to have this faith. It is defined and delineated on this like precious faith. The theme, justification by faith, seems such a very simple statement. Would hardly seem possible that there should be any confusion about that, but never underestimate the ability of idiotic theologians to muddy the water. Faith. What does it mean? What do we mean to believe? Never in any sense, in the sense that we are considered here, it never means simply just an agreement or an intellectual assent to something. The word comes to us generally in two forms, generally in the verb form, in which case it is to believe, sometimes translated to commit. And in that case, it is always an active verb. To believe is to do something. It has an object. Someone particularly believes you do something. Now, how are you going to handle that because you want to put faith in opposition to works? People say, would want to say, that we have made faith a work. And yet our Lord said that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. To believe, that is the verb form of what we're talking about in this like precious faith, is to not just agree and give an assent that something it is so, but is to trust, to rely upon, or to receive one and one's word. If I believe in you, I believe you, I have to receive you for what you profess yourself to be and what you are coming to me with. It also has the idea in that to commit oneself to another, to put at his disposal. If I believe you, I trust you. I can depend upon you. I will lean upon you. If I don't, I don't really believe you. Now, when you put it like that, you don't believe a lot of folks, do you? But all of that is involved. But that's the verb form. We're not talking about the verb form. What we're talking about tonight is a noun form of faith. That's the form that we have here. In that, faith is a thing. It is a possession. Once apprehended, it becomes an attribute, that is, the thing that we're talking about here. In itself, it's extraneous, extrinsic. That is, it is not of the essence of the person itself. Had a preacher friend made a pocket knife for me a couple of years ago, made it out of some junk, gave it to me. I'm the same fellow before he gave me the knife as I was afterward. I put it in my pocket. I've got it. It's not part of me. It's not me. It's something that I've obtained. It's been given to me. That's what he says here. Something you didn't have before. Now you have it. But this particular like precious faith, having been acquired, really changes the quality of being. Once apprehending it and laying hold of it, a divine enablement has been given. It's gained. That is, the gaining of this faith, this like precious faith, changes the entire character, direction, purpose, attitude, and life of a person. That's the reason it is so utterly inseparable from repentance.
Yes.
People want to make them two things and say if you put repentance to faith that you're making some sort of meritorious work. No, you just don't understand this like precious faith. For when one comes to believe, what one comes to believe, when he obtains this like precious faith, the whole universe for him is changed. It's a new world. Old things passed away. All things have become new. When God is God and Christ is Lord and Savior and enthroned as we is, and you see ourselves as we were in his possession and belonging to him, dear friend, it's a whole new ballgame.
Amen.
You can never be the same again. And that just happens. That happens because of the obtaining of this like precious faith. Everything has changed. Of course, to everyone else, nothing has changed. What's the matter with you? But to us, it can never be the same again. Everything is in an upheaval. It's turned over. It's transformed. It can never be like it was before. And that is the indication, or rather the apprehension of this faith indicates the possession of all the excellencies that we find in verses 2 through 4. Let me read it again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And dear friends, that ain't just a little bit. Through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What an astounding, enormous statement. The whole gospel, the whole Bible, are in those verses that we read there. These that obtain this like precious faith. Now I'd like us to consider the first adjective that is given here, like faith. Like faith means the same kind. A common faith. Now, when we say a common faith, we don't mean, you know, just ordinary stuff, something second rate, not first class. By common, we mean just the same as everyone else has got. It's what we hold in common together. We both have this. Now, if he says you've gotten the same kind of faith that we have, he has certainly implied that there are different kinds of faith. And I think here is where the rub is, and here's where the problem comes, because the world is accustomed to using this word faith, or to believe, or credibility, or credentials, or accreditation, all that's a big word in this world, you know. A lot of ideas about believing. But it isn't the same kind of faith that we have here. All faith, therefore, in the general sense of the word, is not the same kind. Not the same as all men. He's writing to people who have gotten the same kind of faith that we have. I know you've run into people and who've said perhaps that they are Christians. And you get to talking to them and you get to talking about their God and their salvation. And you say, you know, I don't believe you got the same God I do. I understand we're both Christians. We don't believe the same thing. And after a while you find out that you hadn't got the same faith. And yet the person believes something. They do. They'll argue about it strongly. But obviously it is not the same faith. So he says, I'm writing to people who have got this like faith. Faith, beliefs, have different origins. The kind of faith that we have, this faith that we have obtained, its origin is God. But there are multitudes of things believed in this world that has its origin in the man. You realize, of course, that some men have the capabilities of walking into a room full with people just as cold as a fish about anything. I mean, they're not excited. They're not up there. They just come along, see what's going to happen. And by the clever manipulation of words and psychological playing on emotions and devices and so forth, it won't be long before he got the whole congregation stampeding like a bunch of mad buffaloes, and they'll run over you if you get in your way. What'd he do? He stirred them up to believe something that they didn't believe and didn't have any idea, never even thought of before he opened his mouth. You probably had the same thing happen to you. Somebody knocked on the door. They had a little bag in their hand. Big smile. They're going to give you something. I know what you're trying to do. I don't want none of that. But you let them in. And before long, you're not going to let them get away before you buy all they've got to sell. How'd that happen? And before the sun goes down, you say, what on earth got into me? People do that. Sometimes the devil come and suggest things into people's minds. Where do they get these ideas? Man didn't tell them. They didn't read it anywhere. They just got it in their head somewhere. And they believe that's so. Well, this isn't what we're talking about. Faith sometimes, of course, it has different objects. Faith always has to have an object. If you're going to believe, you have to believe something. Our faith, this light, precious faith that we have, the object is God. And these other faiths, the object, of course, is some sort of idol. It may be yourself, it may be a man, it may be a machine, it may be an organization. But whatever it is, it's an idol. It's an idol. Faiths also have different durations. These others that I mentioned are temporal, and they don't last, and sometimes they change. They mutate. Fellow believes something now. Come back 2 or 3 years from now. I don't believe that anymore. I found out something better. Yeah. Now you go to the universities. And one thing about a university, you can go there and buy their textbooks. And you can always use them, pass them down to your children and your grandchildren. They don't have to buy any because you already bought them, right? No. In fact, 2 or 3 years from now, you've got to buy another one. Because what they taught you was so 2 or 3 years ago, they done found out, they changed their mind about that. And that isn't so anymore, and you've got to buy another one. And so they're always changing. And you're never fixed about anything. But on this particular faith, it's eternal. And it never changes. It never even adjusts. Never, the Bible says concerning God, not the least shadow of turning. Not the least indication. It never accommodates for anything. It is fixed. It is eternal. And it is immutable. Now, that's the same kind. This faith that we have obtained is identically the same with all Christians, exactly alike, precisely. Isn't that amazing? How many people we have in here, you reckon? 100? Do you suppose you could get 100 people to all believe exactly the same thing? Let me read you a ridiculous statement, passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Can you imagine somebody writing to a church suggesting such a thing as this? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, you talk about a fairy tale. Isn't that something? Who ever heard of such a thing? The very idea of expecting a church to conform to something like that. And yet that is the most reasonable thing that is written down, ever been written down by the pen of a man. There's not a thing in the world unreasonable about that. Because all Christians do believe exactly the same thing. Now don't look at me like that. This is what our text says. To those of you who have obtained like precious faith. This is the simplicity of Christ. And I'm not talking about, I'm not saying Christ is simple. I'm not saying the gospel is simple. That's not so, dear friend, but it isn't one of them. One Christ, one gospel. We have one Savior. We believe in Him for all that He is. And so it's exactly the like same thing in the weakest little one to the mightiest prophet. They believe the same thing. We are in a perfect agreement on this thing because it has the same origin. Where does this faith come from? It comes from God. How many gods are there? Well, has He changed His mind? Has He improved? Has someone got a better later model? No. The same God. What is the object? Christ. One Christ, not another. Nobody has a better one. Nobody has an improved model. Nobody has an updated one. One God, one Christ. One commitment to Christ, who is the King, the one deliverer, the one keeper. There's no other. There isn't any. What is the duration? Eternal, unchanging. What is the character? The character is never anything less than absolute holiness. It is the aspiration. It is the objective. It is the avowed intention of everyone who has this faith to obey and be as exactly like Christ as he can be, just as holy as he can be. The same communion, something which is held in common and binds us together, like faith. The second adjective, precious. Precious means, has different connotations to different people. Precious means that which is not common. What makes something precious isn't necessarily its intrinsic value, but its scarcity. And of course, they both come to the same thing. If there isn't a very abundant supply of whatever the commodity is, it becomes precious. When we talk about precious metals, we mean metals that are not much of them around, not a lot of them. Gold really ain't much count for anything. You can't make a good pocket knife out of it. It's really too heavy to wear around for a pair of shoes. It's really a rather impractical metal. The only thing that makes it valuable is there ain't much of it. Precious. And that means that it has a great value because it is limited and not in abundance. Now, I don't have to belabor that to you. It's just not an awful lot of people who believe what you folks do. Must be something wrong with you. Most folks believe something else. Why is it that such a few people who believe this? Oh, dear friend, that doesn't bother me. However few there are, there's still a great multitude that no man can number. And the amazing thing is they all believe exactly the same thing. And there's not another bunch in the universe come anywhere a 1,000 miles of them. Republicans don't all believe the same thing. Democrats don't. Conservatives don't. Liberals don't. They all fight with one another. No, none of them do. Not even Baptists do. But these people all believe the same thing. Yes, there's not a great and comparison to the others. Everyone else is limited, not in abundance. Therefore, it is precious. And it is not only of great value because of its scarcity, but because of what it is. Now, if something, dear friend, is of great value, it ought to be cherished. And you do. If you have something that's very, very valuable to you, you make some provisions to guard it and protect it. I hope you do that with your faith. I hope you don't expose your mind and your affections and open yourself. Put it in jeopardy by bad company and bad thoughts and bad reading and bad listening. Every once in a while, someone asks me about some particular religious TV personality. I don't watch religious television. I count my faith too precious to allow those peckerwoods to mess with it. I'm not even listening to it. I don't read that sort of stuff. I don't have time to waste my clutter my mind up with sorting out that business. I just don't talk to me about that. Oh, now you're a stick in the mud. Your mind ought to be open. You ought to broaden your horizons. They're as broad as they need to be. We need to guard it. It ought to be fed and nourished and built up. And I'm glad you've gathered here tonight, even if you're not going to have anything but a mud ball from Louisiana to listen to. He got a Bible in his hand. And that we need to nourish and build up and edify ourselves and encourage ourselves in this faith, not to tear it down. It's to be guarded and fed. It is truth which believed makes us free and keeps us free.
Yes.
You can mark this down when you feel yourself getting bound up. When you feel yourself slipping. When you feel yourself leaning and gravitating towards sin and away from God. Somewhere, not very far back, you've picked up a lie somewhere and you've been entertaining it and listening to it and it started to put the locks on you. It's the truth that liberates you and sets you free and gives you that life. This precious faith ought to be gloried in, not to be ashamed of. We are so different. We believe and we look at things so different from the rest of the world that we're likely, when someone faces us, you know, with a choice or to say, well, we want to be a little apologetic for not believing like the world does. And dear friends, you ought to boast in it. You ought to proclaim it gladly and boldly, not apologetic. That'll make them back up and their jaws go slack. Because they think that they can give you a snow job with all of these statistics and all of this weight that all of the world and everyone believes, and you'll just cringe and back off. No, dear friend, ought to make you bold as a lion. Stand up and exult in it and rejoice in it. This, like precious faith, is what makes us holy. Now, when I say holy, I do not mean ethically or morally holy. It does that, but that isn't what I'm saying now. It is what makes you distinct and different. Now, I could run you out with the rest of the crowd, mix you all up with the world. I couldn't tell you from a sinner. You look just like the rest of them. Now, you can put a little sweet smile and everything, but they can put that on too. You can even put the whole talk and everything, but dear friend, it's only when it comes to what you believe that marks you apart from the rest of the world. That's what separates you. Because, now listen carefully to this, what we believe, what you and I believe, and we have obtained this like precious faith, what we believe, you can be sure the world does not believe. Whatever it is that the world believes and trusts in, that is not what you believe and trust in. Right? Huh? That. You go with me on that? Fine. Now you tell me if that's so. How is it that any sort of Christian institution, school, college, anything else, can get its credibility and accreditation from a worldly system? You see, it has to deny the faith to get accreditation. Now you go scratch your head about that a little while if you want to. You know what accreditation is? Credibility? Believability. You have no credibility with the world and you can't get it until you throw away your faith. There is no reconciliation. There isn't any. It's that which sets us apart. We cannot, therefore, hold these things in common with the world. Now, our text tells us this like precious faith has been obtained. We got it. We've received it. We weren't born with it. It's not something that you have innate with you as a person that has to do with a natural man. It has to be, and it's something that must be acquired. Something that one day you did not have, the next day perhaps you had. Therefore, we, or you, if the case may be, who are commanded to believe, have no faith. And yet God commands us to believe, and we have no faith. We have no capacity. We don't have any to bring up, to stir up. There isn't any there. We don't have any. It must be obtained if we are going to believe. Now the question comes, how you get it? How is this light, precious faith obtained? Well, you can't get it by merit. If you try to be good, try to stop all your sinning, try to read your Bible, try to go to church, try to do good things, you cannot earn it. It's not a prize that is rewarded to you for the merit. It isn't earned. It isn't purchased by something that we do. The Bible tells us it is a gift, or it is a grace of God. You know the passage, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It comes to us. The Bible tells us that in Romans 10:17. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. We are therefore brought to believe by His divine power. And the Lord willing, tomorrow evening we want to speak to you on that subject of His divine power. But I want us to call your attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint, and what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. How on earth has it come about that we believe? According to the working of His mighty power. It is a marvelous, miraculous act of God's grace that you believe. Now, those of us who believe, the gospel is so obvious. It's so reasonable. It's so evident. How could anyone be so idiotic, so stupid, to not believe? And yet, that isn't the miracle at all. The miracle is that you believe. Because you were just in that bad of state before the working of His mighty power that you come to believe. But here is a most puzzling phrase in our text. I can get back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. How he says this, we come to have this faith. To those, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness or through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? That we have obtained, we laid hold, we obtained this by or through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Am I to believe that it was right for God to give us that faith, and because it was right for him to give us that faith, that's the reason we got it, because it was a right that we have. Just like everybody has a right to health care, universal health care, you know. Everybody got a right to faith. Amen? Well, now, you laugh about that, but a lot of folks believe that. Well, I believe everybody got a right to be saved, don't you? Well, you do. Where'd they get that right? You got a right to faith? What does this mean, that we have obtained this faith through the righteousness of God? That somehow or another, God is right and God is just and is right for us to have this faith. So that's the reason we got it. If God hadn't been righteous, you know, if he'd been kind of mean and unjust, we wouldn't have got it. But he's a good God. He did what he ought to and what he's supposed to, and so he gave us his faith. Is that the way we'd understand that? Is that all right with you? You want to leave it there? You don't. I don't either. Something wrong with that. Kind of put God on the spot and make him pay up, doesn't it? Well, what do we have here? What is he saying? That we've obtained this through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Well, it is true that this is the fountain of faith. That's where it comes from. It comes out of and through and of the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. How about this? Because of sin, the whole of creation, everything in this world, lies in error, lies, deception, darkness, unreality, and delusion. There is no objective basis for faith or belief. We naturally assume when we get up in the morning, when we meet someone, when someone starts talking to us, we are about to get lied to. Somebody is going to pull something over our eyes. Well, I mean, we fixing to get snookered. Now, you know they lied to you about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and all that stuff. You found out that was lies. But you hear the way people normally talk. Well, you ask someone something, they'll say, well, to be perfectly honest, well, to tell the truth. Well, now, really, why do they have to preface their remark with something like that? When you go to court, why do they want to put your hand on them? Body? You swear to tell the truth, hold truth, nothing but to help you out? Yeah, I swear to do that. When you go to buy a piece of land or contract with somebody to do something, you just shake hands and say, done deal, don't you? No, sir. You get out about that long a document with all kind of legal language in it, and you get somebody to swear that you who you are and that you signed in that paper for that reason, and he puts a seal on it there, and you take it down to the courthouse. What do you suppose lawyers make $500,000 a year for? Why do you suppose that? Because everybody expects to get lied to all the time. Yeah. That's what's coming. Everything's a lie. Everything's a hoax. Everything is delusion. No wonder. I'll tell you, if a person is not cynical in this world, he's a fool. I mean, if you're going to go around believing everything that you hear, or anything that you hear, there is no truth. There's nothing to trust on, to lean upon. Not until God speaks. The righteous God. The one who is faithful and just and true. He's talking about Jesus. There's nowhere else. There is no object of faith. There is no basis of faith. There's nothing to believe in. What can you believe? I've already pointed out to you the university. You can't believe them. That's not the pillar and ground of truth. They're changing it all the time. Turn it around. Theologians changing all the time. Churches changing all the time. Men changing all the time. There's only one fixed point of reference. That's God. You see, dear friend, faithful, just, and true one. Oh, that's what changes the whole universe for you folks. All of a sudden you find out there sure enough is a place for me to stand. Now, I'm not going to move. Light, precious faith. The ground, power of redemption. Only God. And God alone is yet true, and He's right. He's correct. Not only is He faithful and unchanging, dear friend, but He's right. You know what He's right about? Everything. How on earth then does an individual person ever come to the place where he believes in God? That he has his faith in God? Very, very simple. And he comes to the place where he's ready to admit that he's wrong. Wrong by what? Everything. Isn't that amazing? Of course, we never could afford to do that before. I couldn't confess myself to be wrong about anything because that'd make him right. And I don't know whether he's right or not. I can't depend on him no more than I can myself. If I'm going to be wrong, I've got to find somebody who's right. I found him. It's God. It doesn't hurt for me to be wrong. It's all right for me to be wrong. Yeah. Because God is right. John writes, "These things I write unto you, little children, that you sin not." Oh. I've already sinned. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He hasn't sinned. Isn't that marvelous? It's amazing that you can lose everything within yourself and have wonderful, unshakable, glorious security in Him. Well, you say, Brother Merle, what makes you think you saved anyhow? I know I'm saved because I believe. And the only reason I could possibly believe is the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. And all whom Christ died for him shall surely come to believe upon him. I wouldn't be believing if he hadn't died for me. The fact that I believe. I encourage people who believe to believe the same. If you believe, you can believe, you say. In fact, you know you are. If you believe. Life, precious faith. Isn't it marvelous?
wonderful. Amen. Thank you.